The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
1 Peter chapter 2 is where we will be today. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 12 is Peter's theme verse. It's where he says why he wrote his book. It's where he says, this is why I'm telling you these things. And I think we have that up there. If you want to throw that 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 12 up on the screen. And again, that's sort of our theme verse for the book of Peter. And it says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So that's what Peter wants us to do. He wants us to stand firm in the grace of God and to know what that grace is and to know that it's this gospel that he's been preaching to us, that he's been talking to us about throughout the book. So he wants us to stand firm in our faith. I know a lot of you guys haven't been here maybe the last several weeks, and I just want to catch you up very, very quickly on what we've already talked about. Peter asks these questions, I guess, throughout the text, and then he tells us how to do some of these things. And he says, do you want to stand firm when life is hard? When struggles come, when trials come, when you suffer, do you want to stand firm and do you want to have hope? Do you want your mind to be prepared for what life's going to bring you, for the difficult things of life? Do you want to be ready in your mind? Do you want to be holy in your lifestyles, set apart, different from this world? Today he's going to say this. He's going to say, well, live in your new identity. Last week we talked about who we are in Jesus Christ, who he's remade us to be. We're different people from the inside out. The core of who we are is completely changed. And he's going to say today, if you want these things to be true, standing firm in times of trial, being prepared in your mind, being holy, live in your new identity. And in particular, he gives us a very specific application point. He says, especially under authority. So live out your new identity, especially as it pertains to being under authority. And then even more specifically, abusive authority. People who have authority over you and they abuse that authority and they make you suffer. I'm just going to ask, has anybody ever been in that situation before where there's been someone in authority over you and they've made your life terrible? Okay? Teenagers, don't raise your hand because that's your mom and dad. They're probably in the room and they're watching, so don't raise your hand, right? We can talk later. Most of us, if we've not been in that situation, we probably will be. In a situation where somebody who has authority over us makes our life miserable is the reason why many times that we suffer. And Peter's like, listen, I know you say you're changed, and I know you say you're a Christian, and I know you say you're a Christ follower and all that. How are you responding when somebody has authority over you and they cause you to suffer? So Peter doesn't pull many punches, does he? Right? He doesn't say, so if you're changed, go to church and sing a lot of great songs and do 3 Bible studies and listen to KSBJ. And that's how he's like, no, listen, if you're changed and your heart's been radically reoriented around Jesus Christ, what happens when life is hard? How do you respond to authority, that abuse of authority? That's the question that he asked today, and that's what he's going to really drill into us today, okay? So that's what we're going to look at. So everything that Peter is going to tell us today, I think, is pushing us to verse 12. I don't have that on the screen, but if you have it, you can see it. He says this, we looked at it last week. He says, keep your behavior excellent. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among lost people, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So everything he says to us today, he's like, listen, you have to act like a Christian around lost people because they're watching you and they're probably looking for a reason to mock you and to tear your faith down. And even as they're looking for a way to tear you down in your faith, your behavior has to be so good that it causes them to go, wow, there must be a God somewhere because they're radically different. So everything he tells us today is pushing us toward verse 12, which is pushing people to see God in our behavior, and especially as we go through trials. So how do we do that? Well, he's going to talk about submission. And I think when he uses the word submission, he means honor and respect to everyone who is around us. showing honor and respect to everyone who is around us, being humble and working for their best, using whatever level of influence you have to make other people's lives better so that everyone will glorify God. Now that works, I think, on both ends of the pipeline. If I have authority, I can do my best to make everybody's life better so that they glorify God. And if I'm at the bottom of the pipeline, I can respond well to authority so that everyone's lives are better and that they will glorify God. It works on either end of the spectrum, right? Whether you have authority or whether you're under authority, which all of us are in some way or another, I can be excellent in this. So he does say that. He says, be excellent at this. Excel at this. That's not in Scripture very much, but it tells us to excel at how we respond to authority. Be excellent with how you respond to authority. Is that you? If somebody were to define or to describe you to someone else, would they say, man, he submits really well to authority? She really honors and respects everyone who has authority over her. Would that be something that you excel in? Peter says this, the way that you live your life under authority is part of our evangelism strategy. It's part of the way that we show other people that we've been changed. Because very few of us like to be told what to do. Very few of us like to have somebody in authority over us, much less somebody in authority of us who's abusive. Somebody who has authority over us and makes our lives miserable. Very few of us like to respond to that very well. But Peter says, listen, this is part of the way we point people to Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. It is hard to share the gospel with someone when you don't honor them and when they don't see honor from you. It's difficult to talk about having a changed life and a changed perspective and Jesus changing you in every possible way, but these people hear you badmouth your boss all the time. Or what if this is the kicker for some of us? What if the person in authority over your life is your one? And you're angry at them and you're busy showing them disrespect and dishonor and you don't like the way they lead you, but that's the very reason why God has put you under their authority, so they would see the gospel in you. Puts a new spin on all that, doesn't it? Should change the way that we see authority, the way we wield authority, I think also, and the way that we respond to authority in our lives. So how are we doing at that? That's the question that gets asked here at the very beginning. I think the other thing that we have to come to terms with is that we have to really believe that this really is a better life, that to respond to authority properly really is a better way to live, that living that way is better for us and for everybody around us. We have to really believe that, that that's a biblical ethic. That's a biblical moral that we are supposed to center our lives around as we've been changed, is responding correctly to authority. So we talk about authority. There's a biblical worldview about authority. You may not agree with it, but that doesn't mean that this isn't what the Bible teaches, okay? So let's be clear with that. I'm not saying you're all going to agree with this. I'm saying this is what the Bible teaches us about authority, all right? There's a biblical worldview about authority. First of all, authority is given to men by God. What about the abusers of authority? What about Hitler? I don't see an asterisk in Scripture that says all good people get authority from God. I see blanket principles in Scripture that authority comes to men from God. Whether it's abused or not, whether it's misused or not, that authority comes to men from God. Secondly, authority is to be used for good. Authority is to be used for good, to promote good, to encourage good, to cause people to find good in them if it's there at all. That's the purpose of the authority that God has, and to, quite frankly, restrain evil. Those two things go hand in hand. So authority is given to men in order to do good and to cause good for people. And thirdly, authority in my life is good. I need restraints. I need someone generally or something in my life telling me when I step out of bounds, when I go astray, when I live my life in a way that I shouldn't be living. I need authority in my life, someone with power in my life helping me to get back within those lines. Authority for me is good. Now, how many of you, I'm going to ask this question because I can raise my hand with you. How many of you have a general just disdain for authority? You just don't like being told what to do. That is totally me. It's absolutely me. Some of you just lied because I asked you to raise your hand, and you didn't like that. So, that's you too, right? So a lot of us just have a sort of, I think, there's a good part of our character that's built in order to maybe be leaders, but there's another part that's bad about that, man, and we don't submit well at all. And we don't respond well to authority at all. And that's built into some of us, and we have to know that about us and submit ourselves to what Scripture says about that. Even, here's the other thing that's tough to understand about authority. Even an unbiblical system of authority doesn't allow me to step outside of the model that Scripture paints for me. That's really difficult, and I think that you can get into the hairy, nasty, gritty details of what that looks like. So at no point today am I going to say that a battered woman needs to stay in a relationship where the man's abusing her. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm not saying that there's not a place in history and in national history when you have to stand up against things that are immoral and ungodly and unjust. That's a different discussion and a different sermon. Okay? Because I don't normally run across those situations. That's not most of our stories. Most of our stories is we've got people in authority over us and we don't respond well to them. That's most of our stories, right? So we'll talk about that, and then we can talk about the exceptions to those things maybe separately if you need to. So for most of us, I think we would say this is a struggle. Peter and Paul, both the author, two authors in the New Testament, they know this struggle in us, that we struggle with authority. And they both present a solution to us in a really unique way, I think, for Scripture and for history. But they attach themselves to a Greek model. In Greek and Roman households, they would have had what was called a household code of ethics. A household code of ethics. And it was very popular. Philosophers would write these things. Aristotle, Plato, they all had household code of ethics. And how each person in the household was to behave, and then how each of those people had different levels of authority and responsibility within the household. And it was pagan, and it denigrated women, and it denigrated children, and it denigrated the slaves that they had in their household. It dehumanized people. And so Peter and Paul are saying, listen, God has a household code of ethics, but we don't dehumanize people. We raise everybody up to a new level. And so Peter today is going to start to talk about this. We'll see some this week and some in chapter 3, where he takes this household code of ethics, and I think he reclaims it. I would make the argument that God's had a household code of ethics from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and that the world has taken that code of ethics and twisted it and abused it, and we need to reclaim it. That's part of the Christian ethos in this world, is to show what it looks like to have a household that runs according to God's promises. Amen? And so we have to reclaim what this household code of ethics is. And I think that's what Peter and Paul are kind of doing here as they talk to us these next couple of weeks. Can I just pray? I think we've sort of identified maybe the ideal and where we are. There's a gap. I think we've identified a little bit of that. And so let's just ask the Lord to speak to us. God, we come to you this morning, and some of us, man, are, I said the word authority and submit, and some of us are already on edge. Some of us are already got our dukes up and ready to fight, and we're thinking about all the reasons why we shouldn't submit. God, I pray you'd change our hearts. And I pray you'd speak to us this morning and show us what biblical submission looks like to rightful authority that's been given in our lives, God. Father, I pray that you would break rebelliousness in us. Convict us of where we wrongfully accuse leaders simply because they're leaders. Where we wrongfully kick against the authority that you've placed in our lives, God. Father, as we have authority and as we are under authority, God, however we use those things or respond, make it part of our evangelism strategy. God, let us, in the way we respond to authority or use authority, point people to Jesus. And do that in us this morning. Change our hearts. In your name we pray, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Some of it's going to be on the screen. You'll have it in your Bibles if you want. But let's look in verse 13. He says, here we go. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So if you thought I was being hard, Peter gets even harder. Whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. And here he summarizes it. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's tough. And it's tough, I think, for Peter to have said that when he said it, and I think it's difficult for us to hear it now in our present situation. So Peter's asking this question, listen, are you changed? In chapter 2, he says, I told you, or earlier in chapter 2, I told you, you've been changed and you've been given a new identity and et cetera, et cetera. And he says, do you claim that change? Do you claim to be a Christian? Do you claim to be a Christ follower? How are you showing that in a broken world? And before we go, man, that's really easy for Peter to say because he was an apostle and all that. He lived under a tyranny. He lived under Caesar, which now has been turned into really a very negative term, a negative title, because it was a tyrant, a dictator. That's the governmental system that he lived under, who very shortly after this letter was written, that government would start killing Christians. And even as he wrote this letter, there were already reports of isolated incidences where the government was killing believers. That's who he's writing to. He's telling those people, submit to the governor. Submit to the government and to the king. So before we write him off and say, man, he's just out of touch with modern reality, I don't think anyone's rushed into your home this week because you worship Jesus and killed you or your family. You wouldn't be here, right? That's like not possible. So before we write this off as being unrealistic, I think we need to have a proper historical perspective of what we're going through as opposed to what Peter was going through and the people he wrote to was going through. And keep in mind that if he can tell people who the government is killing for worshiping Jesus to submit to the king, I think he would say the same to us. So I just want to run through several things that I think grow out of this idea of submitting to the government. And there's just questions I want to ask that I think become application points. So here we go. Can we acknowledge God's sovereignty over every government, government official, office, and law? Can we acknowledge that? Supreme Court passed a particular hearing in July 4th or 3rd or something of this year. And it's horrible and it's terrible and I wish it hadn't happened. But you know what? It's not the end of the universe. And God's sovereign over that. There's a particular person in office right now. There may have been another person in office 8 years ago that you don't like. Can we just acknowledge God's sovereign over that person? And then when I talk to my father, I'm talking to the man who tells kings what to do. So can we just back off the rhetoric, Christians? Can we please just back off the crazy talk that we throw out there sometimes in a heated, ugly political environment that we find ourselves in and not fan the flames of discontent? Can we do that? Can we acknowledge the sovereignty of God over every government? Every government, government official, office, and law. Can we disagree without villainizing those who disagree with us? Can we do that? Or because they're on the other side of one particular opinion, they suddenly become the enemy? Can we pay our taxes without malice and anger? Can we use every legal tool at our disposal to bring light into dark places? Do you realize we have a unique opportunity in history to bring light legislatively into dark places? Are we as Christians using every tool at our disposal to be salt and light in this world? Can we honestly say that we are speaking into the changing of our culture, that you are voting from a biblically informed opinion and not from your pocketbook and not from pop culture? Do you realize the voting power that evangelical Christians have in this country? And if we voted scripture, biblical, informed opinions, and not our pocketbooks, this country would look different. Verse 14 in particular, I think, is very key. There are governors who have been sent from God for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Teenagers, college students, young adults, maybe a retired person, who will run and serve in order to do that? Who will run on the platform of, I'm going to do what's right and I'm going to punish what's wrong? Who will just simply run on a biblical platform of, there is evil in the world, we will repress it, there is good in this world, we will reward it? Will somebody run on that platform? I'll vote for you. We cannot, in this culture, we cannot in this country continually gripe and complain about our government and then not step in to do something about it. We have a unique place in history, guys and girls, and somebody can step in and do something about it from the inside, however hopeless it may seem. Lastly, is your emotionally, heavily opinionated verbal attack on government showing anyone Jesus Christ? That's the burden we bear. The burden we bear is not to show everyone that our political opinion is correct. The burden we bear is that we have a great Savior, and His name goes with our lips. His name goes with our words. And as our words are ugly and divisive and hate-filled, His name is attached to that. And our job is to point people to a great Savior, not to a party or a political process, but to a great Savior. Do your opinions about our government show anybody Jesus Christ? That's a great question, a very convicting question, I think. Do your words about our government cause anyone to see the excellence of God and the magnitude of His glory? Amen? That's the burden we bear, okay? So when it says submitting to our government, I think that's some of what it means. All authority, this is a great statement. All authority, any kind of authority, is a localization of God's authority. All authority is a localization of God's authority. So I'm going to ask this question. I want you to keep your hands up for a second. How many of you would say, I have some authority? Somewhere, in some way, I have some authority. Would you please raise your hand and keep it up? Raise your hand and keep it up. Okay, if you have any influence on someone else from any kind of position of power, you have authority. So just keep your hand up for a second. Parents, spouses, I think students. Maybe it breaks down when you get below maybe 12 years old. Most of us in this room have some level of authority. You are the localized revelation of God's authority. Do you realize that? God exercises authority over the entire universe. He exercises that authority through you. Whatever limited amount of authority you have, it is God's exercise of authority through you, the localized authority of God in you. So let me ask those of us with authority, which had to be like 95% of the people in here, what are you doing with your authority? What are you doing with it? As God has seen fit to show His rulership of the universe through you, what are you doing with it? Are you building your little kingdom? Are you ensuring your own content and comfort? Are you seeking praise? Are you seeking power? Are you promoting good? Are you promoting good through the influence that you have, through the authority that God's given you in your children, in your employees, in your spouse, in your coworkers? How has God given you authority, and what are you doing with it? Is your authority being used the way God's authority would be used in this world? What are you teaching your children about and your spouse about submission? What are you saying about your spouse when your kids are around and they're not? What are you saying about your elders and your pastors and your boss and your government? That is where a proper response to authority is ultimately built, is it not? It's in the side conversations. It's in the passing things that we do with our kids and our spouses and our families. It's how we're responding to authority with them, not so much what we're doing with formal responses, but the informal times, the knee-jerk reactions that we have. So what are you giving away to your family and those underneath your authority as you respond to authority? Verse 18. So here he goes. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." So you're like, oh yeah, yeah, if he treats me with respect, I'll be nice to him. And Peter's like, no, even with the unreasonable master, show respect. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, that finds favor with God. Peter brings up slavery, and what we probably need to do away with is the Western American history of slavery, because that's not the system that was in place. It still was slavery, but it wasn't like that at all. And it was multi-leveled and very, very different. But why does he bring up slaves, period? However you want to apply that, why does he bring them up? Because, first of all, they were very common. I would say Roman and Greek culture were just built on the backs of slavery in most ways. So it was very common to have some level of slaveholding within Greek and Roman culture. So it was a very common issue. And then there was already some abuse there. And then as slaves got saved, they seem to have been singled out for more abuse. So as slaves became Christians and their owners found out about it, it seems like their owners were abusing them maybe even more because they were Christians. And so now he's asking the question, well, how are we supposed to respond to that? I think what Peter's doing also, he's elevating slaves to the status of brothers. In other words, he's not giving a four-tier system here. He's saying, listen, if you're a Christian, we all respond the same way. Regardless of your social status, regardless of where you are economically, authority-wise, whatever, he's elevating up to the same status, and he expects the same kind of response and behavior out of everyone. So I think he's elevating these Christian slaves to the status of brotherhood. I also think this, that slaves and women in particular in that culture, which he's going to talk about women next week, they're the least valued people. And they were the most abused parts of society. They were the most easily angry and bitter people. And so he's going to them and he's saying, listen, I'm going to go to this end of the spectrum and talk to this massive group of people because I know that you're the ones who could most easily be justified if you were to get angry at your master. You're the ones who could most easily be right in some ways if you responded poorly to suffering and to your boss's or your owner's authority. Peter tells them, listen, rise up. How should a slave respond when their owner is abusive? Rise up, treat them with honor. Make sure that your responses flow from your new identity. Now that is tough. That is hard. And what he's going to ask ladies to do, what he's going to ask women to do next week is going to be equally as difficult. It's a hard thing, but he's elevating up to this high call of no matter what your boss is like, no matter what the ruling authority in your life is like, treat them with honor to the best of your ability. My caveat here will be you're not responsible, especially in our system where things can be changed. You're not responsible to keep systems going that systematically abuse people. You're not responsible for that. You can stand up to injustice. But how you do that matters also, does it not? There's still authority in this country. There's still authority in your life. And simply because someone is immoral or unethical about something doesn't give you the right to blow up immorally or unethically at them. Amen? So treating them with honor, even as you disagree and seek to change the system, is very, very important. Verse 21. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." So Peter steps out of government, and he steps out of slavery, and he kind of goes back into this broad general discussion of people that suffer. People that suffer under other people, I think, is where he goes. And he's like, why does that happen? Why do we suffer under people who abuse their authority? And he says in verse 21, actually it's the second time he says it, he says, "You've been called for this purpose." You've been called for the purpose of being underneath people that abuse their authority. And that just does not jive with most of our Christian theology, I think. But Peter says, man, listen, you've been called to be under this for this purpose, which I think is against a lot of popular belief. Why? Several things. I think he says you've been called to be in that position with that person to respond with honor and respect. We are called to suffer under bad authority, one, as a way to be like Jesus Christ, verses 21 to 23. He says specifically, you've been called to be under this person because Jesus showed us our example and we're supposed to be like our Savior. How did Jesus respond to unfair, illegitimate, unethical, immoral, illegal treatment? And if you can answer that question and then apply it to your own life, you're winning. But that's what he says. He says, you've been called to be under authority that's abusive so that you can be like Jesus Christ. Secondly, as a way to bring grace to you. I don't normally mean grace when things are going really well in life. It's when things are hard and I want to respond from sin that I need grace. And when things are hard and I do sin, I need grace. So I'm put under difficult authority because it's a way for God to bring grace to me. I think that's verse 24 and 25. And then he uses abuse and abusive authority in my life to change me in the deepest possible ways. Verse 25 in particular, I think, says that. So those are, I think, some of the reasons why God calls us to be under that kind of authority. Verse 24. We talked about it last week. I'm going to end on it this week. We're talking about radical change. Because I know some of you in this room, everything I've talked about grates against every part of you right now. It just rubs, it's like rubbing a cat backwards, you know? And it's just driving you nuts somewhere inside your heart and your soul. This idea of submitting, especially under bad authority. Submitting to authority is bad enough, but abusive authority is even worse to you. And hearing this is very difficult. So we're talking about radical soul change that ushers in radical behavior change. Something deep inside of us that gets changed so that we behave very radically different. So Peter, I think he starts to summarize a little bit of what he's trying to say to us. Some people think that Peter is addressing the problem that he's talking about is abuse of authority or rebellion or mean people or mean husbands or a broken world where people are mean. And he's talking about those people and how we're supposed to respond. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Here's what I think he's saying. I think Peter is saying, let me change the way you think about authority and the way you think about suffering. The problem isn't your boss, it's your sin. The problem isn't that life is hard, it's your sin. Peter's not dumb and he's not sheltered. He knows that the world is broken and that people can be cruel, but he wants us to know that our greatest struggles in life are not external struggles with other people and circumstances. Our greatest battles in life are internal, with our old, dead desires and our sins. We make broken and mean people and circumstances more difficult when we respond sinfully. Some of you don't believe that. You believe with all your heart, if that person in my life got right, my life would be better. That is never the challenge of Scripture. The challenge of Scripture is, what are you doing with the gospel? And Christian, how are you living out the gospel in the most difficult circumstances? That's the challenge of Scripture. The challenge of Scripture is, I get it that people are abusive in your life, that there's rules and authorities that are mean and they abuse their authority over you. How are you responding to that? Your biggest problem for eternity won't be that that boss was mean to you. It'll be that you responded poorly to them when they were mean to you. Do y'all get that? That's the character trait that you take with you. That's the baggage that you have to learn how to deal with for the rest of your life. And so Peter's like, let the gospel get into that. Let the gospel get into that area, into that space where you have formed a protective cocoon around you to keep people from hurting you anymore because you respond poorly to authority in your life. Let the gospel drill down into that. And he says, you can change. You can be deeply changed in this area. You can show honor to God and you can show honor to them by how you willingly submit. So we have to come with, I can change. I don't have to be threatened by authority. I don't have to be angry at misused authority. I don't have to be unwilling to confront immoral authority. I don't have to be crushed by suffering. Christ's work on the cross can change me. All those things can be radically changed because of what Jesus did on the cross. He submitted and he died and he did not sin. Do you know that's the point? That's Peter's point. He submitted to cruelty. He submitted to suffering. He submitted to abuse by a government and by leaders in his own country who were all crooked and sinful and pagan. And he submitted to them and he died and he didn't sin. So I just want to go back and look at verse 24 with you. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to suffering. We never have to suffer anymore. Is that what it says? So that nobody will ever be mean to us again. He died on the cross and bore our sins in his body so that we would never have anybody abuse authority in our lives ever again. Is that what it says? It says so that you can die to sin and live to righteousness. So what is the Holy Spirit's opinion of my biggest problem with authority? It's not the abuse of authority. It's my response to the abuse of authority. It's that I think I'm better than them. I think I can do it better than they can do it. I wouldn't be nearly as big of a jerk as that guy is if I sat in that chair. Right? That's my problem. How does a changed person respond when authority is abused? Because we have all probably been here, or we're going to get there, where authority over us is just abused in some way or another. So how does a changed person, a Christian, a Christ follower, how do we respond? I think this is so hard, but this is the path that Jesus laid out for us. First of all, the Bible doesn't just talk about forgiveness in that situation. It talks about loving our enemies. I am the world's worst at that particular scripture. There is something in me that I wish God would change, and I've been working on for many years with him. It's this thing where someone, you fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me kind of a thing. And I think many of us forget this biblical ethic that when we're abused by people, we're supposed to love them. Now, either you take that metaphorically and you spiritualize that, or you do what it says. Do y'all get that? That's hard. That's tough. Loving people that abuse you and hatefully and spitefully misuse you is what Jesus said. So we're talked about specifically, John Piper calls it an enemy love. That's what we're called to do. Secondly, don't return evil for their evil. That is not the biblical ethic. As people abuse you in an evil manner, it serves no good purpose for you to return their evil with more evil. Whether that's subverting them all the time, torpedoing what they want to do all the time, talking about them behind their back all the time, ugly confronting them all the time. Returning evil for evil is not the way that we respond as Christians. And this is hard. This is hard stuff. Because everything in me wants to lob a grenade into their little cubicle. You know what I'm saying? Third thing. Endure, persevere. Long-suffering is maybe a biblical word. Endure with the abuser in the abuse. I think when Peter says this, verse 21, he says, "For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps." Here's what I think probably was going through his mind, maybe likely going through his mind. I think he had to be thinking about the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he goes into Caiaphas's house, or maybe underneath Caiaphas's house, the priest, and he's being abused by the Jewish leaders. And you remember the story, Peter was standing outside the house, keeping his hands warm around a fire while they're abusing his Savior inside the room, inside the house. And as Jesus comes out, right, of that house, and Peter has denied him because some little squirrely little girl asked him if he followed Christ, and he denied Christ three times, and he cursed about Jesus, the Bible says. He cursed and said, "I don't know who that man is." And he sees Jesus come out, the beginning of his bloodied, bruised face, and then he sees everything that Jesus goes through. That's what had to be in his mind when he wrote that text. It had to be. "For this purpose you've been called, because Jesus went before us, and he suffered, and he died for us, but he did not sin while he suffered. Even at the hands of immoral, unethical people." How we submit to authority, how we show what Christian submission looks like, it's meant to be an apologetic, Peter says. This is how we show people Jesus, by how we respond to authority. It's an argument for the gospel. So let me just strip it back down to that. How you respond to authority is that showing people Jesus. Or is it showing people the ugliness of people? Nobody needs to see any more of that. They need to see Christ. Peter says this is one way we point people to Jesus. Listen, you don't belong to you anymore. If you're a Christian, you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ. You fight a different battle. You're on a different playing field, guys. Don't get suckered into thinking that this is about their authority over you, or your authority, or your rights, or their rights, or anything else. That's the flesh. We're fighting a higher spiritual battle here for souls. Your life is part of God's kingdom work now. We have to have a greater passion for Jesus than we have it to be right. We have to have a greater passion for Jesus than we have to be right. So many times I have a greater passion to be right. We have to have a greater passion for Jesus than to be masters of our own universe or completely independent from everyone else. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I can do it. You've been changed. Christian, you've been changed. Believer, you've been changed. You're already this person. Don't act like the old person. Step away from the old person. Do away with those old desires and those old habits and those old knee-jerk reactions to suffering and struggle in your life. You've been changed. Live like it when you suffer. Live like it when you suffer, especially from people in power and authorities over you. Other people are watching you. Non-Christians are watching you. They're watching you. Listen, it got ugly. I just want to say this. When evangelical Christians had quite a powerful sway in this country, we were ugly about it, guys. It was ugly. Do y'all remember that? Anybody alive in the late 70s all the way through the 80s? We were not pretty people during that time. Other people are watching us. So when we're on the other end of the spectrum now and authority is being used over us in ways we don't like it, how are we responding? People are watching. Are you pointing them to Christ? Will you point them to Jesus? What does that look like? I think that sounds really good. What does it look like? I think it looks like this. When you suffer under authority, for all the wrong reasons, you're right, they're wrong, but they're in authority, and they abuse you. What does it look like to suffer under authority and point people to Jesus? I think it looks something like this. It means that our countenance is not cast down. Your countenance is your face, your body language. Our countenance is not cast down. Our shoulders are not shrugged. We haven't withdrawn into a silent funk. We are not drawing attention to our woundedness. We are acting in a cheerful, hopeful, gracious way. And nobody will have any idea that we've been insulted or put down or wounded or cheated. And almost everything in my sinful soul cries out against that. Almost everything in me says that is not what you do when you've been abused. That is not what you do when people in authority misuse their authority. We want people to know that we've been hurt. We want people to pity us or at least sympathize with us or recognize that our effort to return good for evil is a noble effort in the face of much difficulty. How many times have we done what's good so that other people see our attempts at being good and they praise us? Good grief, if nobody knows, then how can anybody see what's going on in my life? And perhaps most of all, we want the person who has wounded us to be aware that they have wounded us. We want them to know that they've hurt us. And we don't want to act in a way that looks like they didn't hurt us. That looks as if it makes light of the fact that they wounded us or insulted us or put us down or criticized us in an inappropriate way or they've cheated on us. All of this is a huge obstacle to obeying the Lord when he says, do not return evil for evil, but bless those who harm you. This is what we're talking about. And I think it's very hard. It's very difficult. And 95% of us raised our hands and said, I have authority. That same 95% would need to raise your hand and say, and I'm under authority too. I have some authority, but I am under authority. And sometimes maybe my misuse of authority is directly stemming from how I respond to the authority that's over me. I don't lead well because I don't respond to leadership well. Does anybody have that testimony, man? Besides me? Am I the only? Okay, it's just me. Thank you. It's very difficult. But we're supposed to be different, aren't we? Christians? We said that a couple weeks ago. We're supposed to be weird, right? Keep Christianity weird. Be holy. Be different. Be set apart. There should be something odd about us. There should be something different about us and how we respond to abuse. I'm going to tell you a story. I think it says somewhere in Scripture that a child shall lead them. Yesterday, somebody told me that their child was at school and being picked on by other kids. Maybe 8 years old. Eight years old. Little kid. One of the other little kids comes up to the mom later on and says, why is your kid so weird? Ask that question. And the mom's like, well, what do you mean by that before I pinch your little head off your body, right? No, what do you mean by that? Why do you mean that? And she said it took this kid a few minutes to kind of figure it out. And he said, when kids are picking on him, he doesn't strike back. And when other kids are making fun of him, he doesn't throw bad words back at them. What? How did that six-year-old kid figure it out? Well, he's a believer, first of all. His childlike faith is teaching him at an early age, when people abuse you, you don't fight back like that. You don't strike back like that. When you abuse like that, and there's authority in your life in particular, people are watching you. People are watching you, and if all they do is stand in awe and amazement at how you didn't fight back with ugliness, you're pointing them to the goodness of God, guys. Amen? Let's pray. I think for some of us, this is a big struggling point. It is for me, and I've tried to be as honest about that as I can without parading my junk up here in front of you. Man, it's tough. It's really tough. I'm just going to add, I'd like to pray with you, because I'm in your shoes on this. But how many of you would say, Pastor, this is a big struggle for me? We'll start with just submitting to authority. Just generally speaking, Pastor, I struggle with this. It's hard for me, whether it's my parents or a boss or a professor, government. I just struggle with authority. And I want the way I respond to authority to show people that I'm changed. I want people to see by the way that I follow others, even if it's ugly, that there's something different about me. And I need God's help to do that. I need to live in this change that he's already given me in my heart. I want to live like that person. Nobody's looking around. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you, because I'm with you, dude, ladies. God, we raise our hands and we say that submitting to authority is hard. Thank you for making us this way. I think leaders maybe be born out of this perspective sometimes. But some of us, it's rebellion. We're just rebellious. We don't like being told what to do. So God, we lift our hands to you and we confess to you that we've not responded to the God-given authority very well in our lives. And we repent of that. God, we ask you to soften our hearts, make us responsive to the authority you've put in our lives. Take away the rebelliousness and the pride. Keep us weird. Make us like Jesus, God, so that other people go, why are you different? Why are you so weird? And that it's Jesus. We can tell them about that. Okay, then those of you who have authority, you popped your hands up earlier, and you said, man, I have some authority, but Job, I think I don't use that authority very well. I don't reward good. I don't keep evil down. I'm kind of abusive in my authority. I don't use the authority that God's given me in a God-honoring way very well, and I want to. I want the people that I lead, my family, boss, my employees, whatever, I want them to see Jesus and how I use my authority. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. I lead with you. Put your hand up. God, we lift our hands up and we first of all say thank you for the authority you've given us. Whether that's our children or at work or school or on a ball team, wherever it is, you've given us some authority. And we first of all confess that in our pride, we don't use that very well. But God, in our humility today, we want to say, God, let me lead people well. And as they see my leadership, even through hard times, economically difficult times, emotionally difficult times, whatever it is, as I lead people, God, let them see you in the way I use authority. And the power of the Spirit, God, would fill me up as I leave this place as a leader. And I would use my authority for good. And people would go, why are you so weird? You're the weirdest leader I've ever known. Never know anybody to lead like you. Let that be my story, Father. Show us how to lead that way. God, that's our prayer request today. I think that's the encouragement you give us today from Peter. Not just that we fail in these areas, but that we can be different. That you've changed us, God. And I pray that you would do that. Change me like this. Change us to behave like Jesus Christ, to think the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. God, change our rebellious hearts. Let us submit with honor to authority. Let us show that kind of honor to people that have authority. And then let me use authority in a way that promotes good, encourages people that we lead. God, let other people see Jesus in me in every way possible. In your name we pray, amen.